Good singing with you this morning. Appreciate our musicians leading us in song and in worship through music. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 16. Pastor David read that for us earlier in the service, and our sermon is going to be coming from this text this morning. If you have your Bibles open, you can see the verses that we bring the message from. As you find your place there in Mark 16, let me just once again look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive into our message. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you in prayer, recognize that we have access to you because you've welcomed us to come through Jesus Christ. We also have access to you because we have a great high priest who is serving us, and through Jesus Christ, we draw near to you. We offer our praise in song. We offer our praise, the fruit of our lips. We also bring our request, and you hear our prayer, and you answer according to your will and for our good and for your glory. We come before you this morning before this sermon, and we ask that you would teach us, encourage us, equip us, what we are not, make us, continue your work of using your word, of conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done for us through him in reconciling us to yourself through dealing with our sin and giving us life and eternal life. For these great gifts in your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Mark chapter 15 and Mark chapter 16, where we've been reading recently, we read about the brutal crucifixion of Jesus, his torture, his suffering, his execution, and then his crucifixion on the cross. We also read about his victorious, glorious resurrection. And in that context, we read, and we read here this morning, that the disciples, both the men and the women, they were not easy believers in Jesus. They were not early believers in the resurrection. They needed to be convinced, overwhelmingly convinced, with undeniable proofs. Jesus, as we took notice last week, had repeatedly told them that he was going to suffer and he was going to die and rise again, but they were not prepared for it. They had no capacity in their thinking nor in their theology for Jesus' resurrection. In their thinking, the resurrection of a dead person on its own and its own power, well, that just doesn't happen. A resurrection is completely inconsistent with human experience. Dead bodies remain in the grave. So Jesus rising from the dead was not in their thinking. It was also not in their theology. They certainly were not expecting the resurrection of the Messiah ever, and specifically not in their lifetime. They were expecting a resurrection. They were expecting a resurrection at the end of the age when the Messiah came in power and great glory, and was going to set all things right and usher in the kingdom of God. And so they were expecting a resurrection at the end of the age. They were not expecting a resurrection in time and space that would point to and secure and guarantee the final resurrection. And so this resurrection of Jesus, it was not in their thinking. It was not in their theology. They were not expecting the death of a Messiah that would be substitutionary in their place, paying for their sin. They were not expecting a death and resurrection that would disarm Satan and take the keys of death from him. They were not expecting a death and resurrection of the Messiah that secured and guaranteed the resurrection at the end of the age for all those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ and identified with him. They were not expecting a death and resurrection that provided pardon for sin and acceptance with God. This was all beyond them, beyond their thinking, beyond their theology. They were not prepared to believe this. And we read in the scripture that they did believe after they had personal encounters and personal experience with the risen Lord. They saw him. They handled him. They had meals with him. They touched him. And following that, they believed the message. They believed the death of Jesus Christ paying for their sin and the resurrection of Jesus Christ securing their salvation. And Jesus was the message that they proclaimed. We were reminded last Sunday that if we today, 2,000 years later, if we today believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is our Savior, then we are blessed. The message of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection is not of human origin. What I mean by that is no human being would have ever conceived of this message and would have never made it up. No human being would have ever thought that God himself would become a man, and that God himself would become a man and God would die, and God would pay for humanity's sin in his own body, and God would rise from the dead and provide pardon for sin and acceptance through this death and resurrection. This message And this reality of the resurrection is not of human origin. And our belief in Jesus originated with God himself. God is the great initiator. And the gospel is not our story about God. It's God's story about himself and about ourselves. And if we believe the message, then we're blessed. And if we don't believe the message, then we're willfully denying what God has actually done in time and space through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're accountable to God for our unbelief. God has so acted in history that we might believe him. So the message today is explore the testimony, believe the evidence, and trust in Jesus Christ. He is mankind's only eternal hope. Well, that sounds a little bit like a Cliff Notes of last Sunday's message, right? Rolling once again back into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and its meaning and significance. As I meditated on those things this past week, I was reminded in my own thinking, and I wrote it here in my notes, Jesus is the only thing that I have that is worth holding on to. And Jesus is the only thing that I have that is worth giving away for others to receive him. He is an inexhaustible treasure. You know, numerous times in the course of my ministry and in the course of my life, I have encountered people who have had the misfortune of having influential Christians in their life who have made bad decisions and engaged in bad actions, and it's been deplorable. And often the people, in the wake of such disasters, they use the horrible decisions and the horrible actions of other Christians to either question or discredit Christianity. Have you ever had that experience? Someone in the faith, someone who professes to be a Christian, claims to be a Christian, they make some horrible decisions, engage in some really bad activity, and in the wake of that disaster, you hear people like, yeah, well, they claim to be a Christian, how can that be true, and all those type of arguments. I've had that experience a number of times. And in those situations, I've often reminded myself and questioned those who are disillusioned by the action of others. I ask them, well, did Jesus really die on the cross? Did that really happen? And did Jesus really rise from the dead? And does his death and resurrection have any significance and make a real difference both in world history and in your life personally? Does the good or bad actions of anyone else affect what God has actually done for the world through Jesus Christ? I understand it's very easy to become disillusioned with the failures of other weak people. I get that. That's an easy road to take. But it is the risen Jesus Christ who makes the real difference, both in this life and for all eternity. And so building your life on the testimony of someone other than Jesus is unwise. Are you listening to that, kids? Building your life on the testimony of someone other than Jesus is unwise, for no one other than Jesus is worthy of building a life upon. So say that another way. A faith in grandma's faith isn't going to get you through. Grandma might be wonderful, and grandma might have a wonderful testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, but grandma is no savior. And a faith in your pastor's faith is without solid foundation, because we all know that pastors are fallible people, capable of making bad decisions and big mistakes. We've all had history with that. Jesus is the true and singular object of our faith. As the old song goes, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is the one we are building our lives upon, and until we build our life on Jesus, we are in danger of being washed away. Jesus is our solid foundation, and he is our security in life and in death. He's the one who died, and he's the one who rose again. He is alive. Amen? Amen. Amen and amen. Well, that's a wrap-up of last week's message. I had you turn to Mark chapter 16. And in the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus, we see that he encounters his disciples, and he tells his disciples, we see this in verse 15 and 16, makes this very clear, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news. the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the work of Jesus Christ. Go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This commission that Jesus gives his disciples is repeated, maybe with different wording, in the other gospel accounts. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "And Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." And so there is the promise of authority. Jesus has all authority, and he's given them a commission, and he's going to be with them. We can go to Luke's gospel. "And then he," Jesus, "opened their minds to understand the scriptures." So he's unfolding the pages of the Old Testament. "And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then in John's gospel, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you into all the world to preach the gospel and baptize those who believe." Clearly, as we read these accounts and these post-resurrection encounters with Jesus Christ, Jesus has a post-resurrection agenda for his disciples. We often refer to it as a commission or the Great Commission, which means this is not an option. This is an obligation. This is a command, not a suggestion. This is something to do, not something to think about and to ponder and to meditate upon. This is something there to go and do, proclaim the gospel, baptize those who believe. And because Jesus is their Lord, they will obey him. And because Jesus is their Savior, they will do it gladly. And their obedience to Jesus will not increase Jesus' obedience, nor will it impact positively their righteousness before God. For they are now in a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness has been credited to them. So their obedience to Jesus' command is not going to increase their standing with God, nor improve their righteousness. But at the same time, their obedience will be a display of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love and affection for him as their Savior. Jesus tells them to go and make disciples and baptize those disciples in God's name, and that is exactly what they did. And we can be forever grateful for that because we are the beneficiaries of their message. We've heard the message of Jesus. That message is spread to the world, and it's how it came to us. They didn't bury the message for it to be discovered 1,000 years later by some monk. They didn't form a secret society with a special handshake and a certain wave. No, they went out and proclaimed it. They went out and told that Jesus rose or died and rose again. We can be forever grateful for that because that's how the message came to us. And by God's grace, the message has survived. That's good news. Well, this morning I want to look at the two parts of this commission. First, go and proclaim the gospel. And the second is baptize believers. Let's look at these two commands, if you will, in that order, beginning with go and proclaim the gospel. I want you to think about this. The disciples had been with the risen Savior. They had meals with him. They experienced him. They handled him. They touched him. They heard his voice. A real guy who had died and returned to life. And so there's a part of this commission. Jesus is going to tell them to go out and be witnesses of the resurrection. There's a part of this commission that's real easy. Of course they're going to share. When you and I experience something that is spectacular, something that is unimaginably great, we can't help ourselves. We must share it. And so here are these disciples who've been with Jesus for the past 3 years. They've been in close intimacy with him. They know him well. They put him in the ground. They witnessed his death. They buried him in a tomb, and he came back to life. And now Jesus is saying, go be witnesses. Go tell people. Of course they're going to do that. It's almost like they couldn't contain themselves. They're going to share this story. How many times have you and I either said or heard said, you're not going to believe this, but let me tell you. And boom, we drop the story. And the person that we tell or the person we're hearing from, we either believe them or we don't. And so Jesus tells him to go and proclaim the gospel. On one hand, that's easy. They're absolutely going to do that because it's unimaginably great. On the other hand, the message they're going to share is so unimaginably great and so spectacular and outside of human experience that it's unbelievable. You can hear them kind of say, you know, we know a guy. We know a guy, close relations with this guy, and we witness his execution. And we put him in a tomb. We put him in the ground. And 3 days later, he came back to life. And we had Starbucks with him. We didn't have Starbucks. We had a meal with him. He's alive. And his resurrection proves that he's God. He told us in advance he was going to do it. And the resurrection is the greatest proof that he's actually God. And as God, he is your only hope for salvation. He's the one who provided pardon for your sin and acceptance with God. And this is the guy that we know. Do you believe us? Do you believe Jesus? You can hear him share this. What are people going to say? What are people going to think of them? This past week, I was in a restaurant picking up carryout. We ordered a meal and went to pick it up, and I got there a little bit early. And so I'm waiting there in the narthex, the foyer area, waiting for my meal to come out. And as I'm waiting, a guy comes into the restaurant, and he's clearly communicating things. He's speaking in ways in which you can understand what he's saying, but he's communicating things that no one wants to hear. And he's communicating expectations that no one wants to comply with. And the things that he's saying, it's making people uncomfortable. And he's getting louder, and he's walking around and going table to table, talking to patrons, and people are getting uncomfortable with this guy. Have you ever been in that situation? No one? Somehow it happens to me all the time. Maybe I'm that guy. And so I'm there, and I'm watching this happen. The guy comes in, and he's communicating. And he's talking to people, and everyone's getting uncomfortable. What do you do in that situation? What do you do? The first impulse is, oh boy, here we go. Oh boy, what do we do? What are we going to do? What are they going to do? Oh boy. The second impulse is, this guy needs some help. This guy needs some help. And then the third impulse is, if this gets out of hand, help will be administered. Help will be called in. These disciples are going to go out. And they've experienced something unimaginably great. The death and resurrection of their dear friend who has become their Savior. And they're going to go out and they're going to persistently tell people they had been with this guy who died and rose again and that he's God and that he provides pardon and acceptance and salvation. They can anticipate unbelief and even resistance because not everyone's going to believe their message. So as you think about this, on one hand, the commission is easy. Go out and just be a witness of what you've experienced. And on the other hand, their commission is impossible because their message is out of this world. So here's the point. It's the message itself that will do the work in both believers and unbelievers. It won't be their charismatic personality, and it won't be their communication style, and it won't be whether they're bold or timid. It's the message itself that's going to do the work in both believers and unbelievers. The message will be effectual. It will accomplish what it sets out to do, both in the lives of believers and unbelievers. They simply have the responsibility to go and proclaim it. The results of that is out of their hands. One more thing to think about before we move from this point. Jesus tells them to go and proclaim the gospel. So they're going to go out and they're going to tell about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. But they're going to do more than just that. They're doing more than just communicating some historic data points. This man, Jesus, died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. They're going to do more than communicate history. They're also going to give its meaning. What's the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, it's quite simple, and it can be communicated in just a few sentences. Pastor Ian did this for us last Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, at the very beginning of the service. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 communicates the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in just a couple of sentences. He says this, I want to remind you of the gospel. Here it is. Go and proclaim the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel which you received. Jesus died for our sins. He didn't just die. He died for our sins. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world. Not his own, because he was sinless. He was a perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose for our salvation. And all of this is according to the Scripture. Jesus died for our sins. He rose for our salvation. And his resurrection secures and guarantees our resurrection at the end of the age when Jesus returns in power and great glory. So the disciples are going to go and they're going to say Jesus died and rose again. They're going to communicate the history, but they're also going to give the meaning. Jesus' death was for sin. His resurrection was a genuine victory over sin and death. And God gives that victory. That's really good news. God gives that victory to everyone who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives them this commission, go and proclaim the gospel. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. God was reconciling the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. And everyone who comes to God through Jesus Christ, God receives. And it's a miracle. It's something that God does. The message originated with him. And the message goes forward in his power. And it's the message itself which is convicting and converting. And that's good news. Okay, the second part of the commission, the first is go and proclaim the gospel. The second part of it is baptize believers. As we read the biblical narrative moving forward after Jesus' resurrection, we've just read through the Gospel of Mark. If you were to read the book of Acts, Luke is the author of Luke's gospel. He's also the author of the second book of Acts, which tells of the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the life of the apostles. As we read the biblical narrative moving forward, this is exactly what the disciples did. They went and they bore witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They gave the meaning, and those who believed and trusted in Jesus Christ identified with Jesus through baptism. And we also read through the history as they went forward and proclaimed the gospel and gave its meaning. There were people who believed and there were people who resisted the message and sought to crush it. But those who did believe the message, they identified with Jesus through baptism. I could have you turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter is in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which is a holiday. Lots of people had gathered. And Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he proclaims the gospel. And there are people who hear. And they believe and they identify with Jesus through baptism. Baptism is how they express their faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't pass out decision cards. You know, sign your name, give the date. They didn't pass out decision cards. They didn't have them come forward and pray a sinner's prayer. No, people heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their response was, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Turn from yourselves, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and be baptized." But baptism doesn't save them. Jesus saves. Faith in Jesus Christ joins a person to Jesus Christ. Baptism is simply a picture of their identity with Jesus Christ, identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So baptism puts it on display, puts their faith on display, and puts Jesus on display. So as we read forward through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, people believe and are baptized. Acts chapter 8, the message of the gospel goes to Samaria and then through Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. In both of those cases, people hear the gospel, they believe on Jesus Christ, and they're baptized. Acts chapter 9, Saul, who later became the apostle Paul, hears the message of the good news through Ananias. He believes the message, places his faith in Jesus Christ, and is baptized. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius hears the gospel, believes the message, trusts in Jesus Christ, and is baptized. Acts chapter 16, Paul, Silas, and Timothy go into Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down to Greece and into Corinth. And everywhere they go, what do? They proclaim the gospel. Some people resist it. Those who hear the message and believe identify with Jesus Christ through baptism. It's just consistent through the biblical record, both in the book of Acts and going forward in the New Testament epistles. This is what you find. The gospel is preached. The message does its work. Some believe, some resist. Those who believe identify with Jesus through baptism. So the question you might ask today is, well, do you still baptize people today? Do you do baptisms here? And we do. Jesus commanded it. And it was clearly the practice of the early church. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we do it? We're going to proclaim the gospel. We're going to give its meaning. And those who believe it, we're going to baptize them. In obedience to Jesus and in step with believers ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we baptize believers. So, in 2 weeks from today, Sunday, April 30th, we're going to conduct baptisms here at Emmanuel. And we already have some adults who've heard the gospel. They've believed the message. They place their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to identify with Jesus through baptism. And we're looking forward to seeing their testimony. Because that's what baptism does. It puts their union with Jesus on display. And we're looking forward to it. You know, baptism is a really simple thing that points to something that is unimaginably remarkable. It points to a real union with Jesus Christ. Baptism is really simple. On April 30th, we're going to have a water tank down front, a water tank up here on the stage. It's a big galvanized tank. We got a sticker on it, says Emmanuel Bible Church. You know, we've tried to dress up a horse tank to make it look somewhat decent. But everyone knows that's what it is. It's a big galvanized horse tank. And we got a sticker on it, but we're going to have people, they'll come down front, and they're going to step in the water. And then as they step in the water, I'm going to ask them three questions. Many of you have been here long enough, and you have observed numerous baptisms. I ask them three questions. What questions do I ask them? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Do you believe Jesus rose again for your salvation? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And is it your desire to identify with him as a disciple? As they answer in the affirmative, I have them sit down in the water. And as they sit in the bottom of the tank, then I lower them under the water and I bring them back up out of the water. It looks like death and resurrection. And then they stand up and they step out of the tank and they grab a towel and they walk off and change into some dry clothes. It's pretty simple. And there's nothing special about the water. It's just Saginaw City water. Heated up in a galvanized tank. And nothing special about the water. Nothing miraculous about the water. And there's nothing extraordinary that happens. But it points to something that is extraordinary. It points to Jesus Christ. And it points to a person who said, I've heard the message of the gospel. And I was convicted that I was a sinner. And Jesus died for my sin. And Jesus rose for my salvation. And Jesus is my only hope for acceptance and pardon and adoption and real life and eternal life, and I place my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle. It's remarkable. So baptism, there's nothing special about the water. There's nothing extraordinary that happens. They come up and they answer a few questions and they go under the water and they come out of the water. And not very remarkable, but it points to something very remarkable. And we're looking forward to having some baptisms here in just a few weeks. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, then April 30th is an opportunity for you to publicly identify with him and follow through in obedience to what he's commanded It doesn't make you more righteous. Righteousness is a gift. A gift that we receive when Jesus' righteousness is credited to us. But your obedience to Jesus' command reveals that Jesus is your Lord and you love him as a Savior and you happily do what he would desire for you to do. A couple of things before we close. Let me leave these on the screen. Just a couple of words and we'll close our message out this morning. First, go and proclaim the gospel. Let me just say this. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to proclaim the good news. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to proclaim the good news. You don't have to have a fully worked out Old Testament theology. You don't have to have a full understanding of all that Jesus fulfilled and accomplished and all the promises that he fulfilled and how all the old types of Old Testament types and pictures point to him and he's the fulfillment of all that. You don't have to have everything worked out. You don't have to have a full comprehensive biblical doctrine to say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried for our salvation, and rose for our salvation. And those who trust in him, God gives them Jesus' victory. You don't have to have a full worked out theology to do that. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to proclaim the good news. Now, those of us who love the Lord and love God's word, you know, the more we dive into the scripture, the more good news we run into. And so we're glad to do that. But you don't have to be a biblical scholar to proclaim the good news. Just share it. We're witnesses. We're not defense attorneys. There's a big difference between a witness and a defense attorney. A witness simply shares what has been their experience. The second word I want to close with is baptized believers. If you are a believer in Jesus and have not been baptized, and you now know, even from this morning's sermon, that that's something that Jesus desires for you to do and commanded for disciples to do. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've not been baptized, you're a walking contradiction. Jesus commands that we baptize believers, and it's clear that he commands that disciples be baptized. And it was also clearly the practice of the New Testament church. So for you to believe on Jesus Christ and not be baptized, it doesn't make sense. It's kind of like someone who says, you know, I love golf. I've just never played the game before. You're like, what? What are you talking about? It's like saying, well, I trust in Jesus. I'm just not sure I want to do what he says. Huh? This doesn't make sense. In the context of biblical history, believers in Jesus identified with Jesus through baptism. The message has been the gospel, and those who believed it were baptized. And we want to do the same. As a church, we want to proclaim the gospel, point people to Jesus Christ, and we want to baptize those who believe it. So, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, we would, on the authority of Scripture, say, you need to be baptized. You ought to do it. You ought to do it. Jesus commands it. And if you'd like to be baptized in 2 weeks, you let us know. And we'll provide a towel. We're not going to provide you an extra change of clothes. You can do that on your own. But we'll provide a towel. And we'll provide an opportunity for you to put your faith and union in with Jesus Christ on display. Well, let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Gospel of Mark that we've made our way through. We thank you for all that Mark has revealed to us in your word, how your Spirit authored this text and penned it for our good, that we might know and understand that truly Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is your Son, the Savior of the world. Father, we thank you for all that you have accomplished through Christ in his own death and resurrection. We are amazed at the miracle that you performed in raising Christ from the dead. We are amazed at the miracle that you perform in people who believe, joining them to Jesus in a real and vital union. And Father, we rejoice in Jesus and we boast in him. We want to proclaim the gospel. Jesus died for sin, rose for salvation. He is our hope and salvation. And through him, we've been reconciled to you. And we want to take that message to the world. And those who believe, we desire for them to identify with Christ through baptism. Father, we pray that for those here today who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they might be greatly just encouraged of the reminder of the blessing that it is to belong to you and to belong to one another. For those who have believed today and desire to be baptized, we pray that you would give them the courage and faith to do so. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.